That was an awesome experience last night. I don't guess I can add anything to what Nathan said, but I enjoyed it so much. Go, if you would please, to Psalm 18. I'm going to just lift out a part of this psalm, beginning at verse 25 and read through verse number 36. Then I'll give you a little background on this psalm. Psalm 18, beginning at verse 25. With the kind, you show yourself kind. With the blameless, you show yourself blameless. With the pure, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you show yourself astute. For you save an afflicted people, but haughty eyes you abase. For you light my lamp, the Lord my God illumines my darkness. For by you I can run through a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? The God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me upon my high places. He trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand upholds me, and your gentleness makes me great. You enlarge my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped. This is written by David. And David wrote this right after he took the throne of Israel. And you'll find this psalm written in 2 Samuel chapter 22. And it's placed at an interesting place in 2 Samuel that is placed right before David writes his last song, where he says, "He hath made an everlasting covenant with me, ordered in all things and secured." Now, there's a key to this psalm in that David is actually recounting struggles that he's had with Saul, but he's also speaking as a prophet. And because he's speaking as a prophet, behind this psalm is Christ, is the Lord Jesus himself, and it's about the sufferings of Jesus. And where this psalm is placed, I don't want to be too technical here, but where it's placed in 2 Psalms is very important, because right after this psalm is the Song of Resurrection, is the song that David begins to write about the resurrection of the Lord and about the new covenant. I want to draw attention one more time to verses number 26, 27. With the pure, you show yourself pure. With the crooked, you show yourself astute. Verse 25, I should have read, with the kind, you show yourself kind. With the blameless, you show yourself blameless. Now, the reason this psalm is so important is because it's quoted by Jesus, it's quoted by the Apostle Paul. That is, they allude to this portion of Scripture. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And if I could take you to Titus real quick, and then we'll have a word of prayer. I want you to listen where Paul also, Titus chapter 1, verse number 15, where Paul also alludes to this psalm. In verse 15, Titus 1, verse 15, he said, "To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled." And what David is telling us, what Jesus is telling us, and what Paul is telling us is that we relate to God through the filter of our own heart. I don't know if you may not have known this, but your heart has a filter. And you see God according to the motives of your heart. And that's what we're going to talk about today. I'm going to talk about this filter of life. And I pray that God will bless you. Our subject is to the pure. God is pure. Let's pray. Father, we honor your holy name. We thank you for the great privilege of gathering together today, Lord, in this place, to hear the sacred writings, to listen with our heart, with our ear. Lord, give us ears to hear today. And let this ministry become an increase in our understanding, Lord, in every way. We bless your name. Thank you, Father, for life. Thank you for eternity. Thank you for all things. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, if you'd like to take notes, let me tell you where we're going, because I'm not going to be coming back to this psalm too much. This is just really a foundation scripture. I want to talk about the guilt of the cross. Number one, the guilt of the cross. Secondly, here is your God. These are very important terms to the gospel message. Here is your God. And number three, we'll talk about the walk of life. These three areas, the guilt of the cross, here is your God, and the walk of life. Now, we'll leave our text alone for a while. And I want to begin with what we commonly call the Sermon on the Mountain. What we call the Sermon on the Mountain is actually a teaching concerning Christ, the Messiah, concerning His kingdom. It is two disciples, but by extension, it relates to all the crowd that have gathered there. And I want us to go there, if you don't mind. If you go to Matthew chapter 5, because we're going to tie in this issue of purity in just a moment, but look at Matthew 5. Listen to how Jesus begins this teaching called the Sermon on the Mountain. Then I want to show you how it ends, because He's teaching as Israel's Messiah. Now, Matthew 5, beginning at verse 1, when Jesus saw the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and after He sat down, His disciples came to Him. He opened His mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So we're talking about entering the kingdom of heaven. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, if you go to chapter 7 of Matthew, I want you to see how this sermon actually ends. Matthew 7, and then we'll come back to the Beatitudes. Verse number 24. And this is how He completes His teaching. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at His teaching, for He was teaching them as one having authority, and not as your scribes. I could condense that last part simply down by saying, those who receive Me as their Messiah, they're going to build their house on the rock. And no matter the storms of life, their house is going to stand. There is a judgment coming, is what Jesus is saying, upon the whole nation of Israel. Those who reject Me, their house is going to be like a house built on shifting sand. You're going to find your kingdom being taken away from you. That's actually the essence. What the Beatitudes do, and I want to explain that, the Beatitudes actually describe our motives, the motives of a person coming to the Lord. And who are the people who are going to be blessed? He says, the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the gentle, those who hunger and thirst, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. And all these terms are telling us something. All these terms express an attitude of someone looking for a Savior. And it's important for us to understand that they're looking for a Savior. They see their need of a Savior. And if we put it in context, He's dealing with a Jewish people of whom their king has come and the Messiah has come. And He's addressing not only His disciples, because He's calling them blessed, because they're going to have all these attitudes and come into this kingdom. But His voice is ringing down over the mountain slopes. And all the crowds of people that are listening, they're hearing the voice of their Messiah speaking to them about a particular kind of people who are going to be blessed. There's going to be a kind of people who will not be blessed. So he's speaking very clearly, and they understand that. So the central issue is Israel. Now, if you'll back up to Matthew 3, you'll see why we're saying this. When John the Baptist is preaching and calling for repentance, verse number 5 of Matthew 3, he's calling for repentance. People are coming down because the Messiah's time has come. The Christ's time is at hand. So if you look at verse 5 of Matthew 3, then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan. They were being baptized by him at the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So this is what we're dealing with. Jesus has come. The Messiah of Israel is walking among them. The one that the prophets spoke of. The one that John the Baptist is preaching about. All of a sudden, here he is, and he's speaking to Israel. Some of you are going to be a blessed, blessed people. Some of you, the axe is going to come upon. Some of you are going to be destroyed in a great judgment. And that is the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee. You remember the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee? It lays it out very well for us if you go to Luke chapter 18. I want you to listen to this story once again, because this represents two elements of people, especially in Israel at that time, and can certainly represent today, same kind of people. But if you look at Luke 18, and I want you to listen to the language of these two people. Verse 9, "And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt." Are you listening to the language? A lot of the leadership in Israel, they saw themselves as being pure and clean and righteous and acceptable to God. But he tells this story. "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner.' I tell you that this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now, folks, this is the hard lesson of life. And this is the first lesson of the cross. The first lesson of the cross is guilt. It's very important until we recognize our lostness, until human family recognizes their lostness, or until they can recognize that they are guilty before God, there can be no salvation. That's the first thing that has to happen. The whole Adam race is charged with sin and with guilt. And it's only when we can say something like the tax collector said, when he said, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner," only when we can say that can we enter the cross, because when we say that, we're asking for a Savior. We're saying, "God, be merciful to me, not a sinner, the sinner." You're not pointing your finger at anybody else. You're not looking at anybody else's house. You're looking at your own heart. You're not judging your brother. You're not judging your sister. You're not judging your mom and your daddy and saying they're the cause for your problems. You're judging yourself and you're asking for a Savior and you're saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." That means that we have run out of excuses. And it means that we have run out of defenses. And it means that we have run out of pride and we have run out of our personal goodness. And we are fully awakened to the fact that we are guilty as charged, as sinners before God. Now, who is the one that God looks to? We saw this tax collector. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes. He felt such guilt over his life. And the only thing he could say was to be propitious to me, or be merciful to me, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus said, this man went to his house justified. And the other man that was bragging on all the good deeds that he did remained guilty before God. Now, I'm driving home a point here because we need to know who does God actually look to. If you go back to Isaiah 57, listen to the language. Isaiah 57. We're going to get a couple of places in Isaiah. I just want you to see this. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the high and exalted one, who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, but also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. You see what he's looking for? I'm looking for the one that's contrite and lowly of spirit. You find that in the Beatitude. Now, if you go to Isaiah 66, it's similar. But I'd like you also listen to the language here in Isaiah 66. Because Israel always bragged on the house that they built for God. Thus says the Lord, this is Isaiah 66:1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my footstool, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? Could you build a house big enough to hold me? Where's the house you're going to build for me? And where is the place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. Listen carefully to the sweet language here. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my message, or trembles at my word. There are groups today that teach that you have to become good enough for God to accept you. That's an abominable teaching. You have to become bad enough. You have to know the guilt of your own sin. I have testified and witnessed to people who have said to me, well, I've never done anything real bad. I'm good. I help my neighbor. You're bad. You were born in sin. You were shaped in iniquity. You are guilty before God, and no amount of your good talking about yourself is going to clothe that and make that disappear. We're all guilty. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So when did God say we would find him? We would find him in our guilt. We would find him when we search for him with all of our heart. Now the scripture there is Jeremiah 29. I want you to look at this one, then we'll get into our second area. But I wanted to just lay some groundwork here. I think it's very important that we understand there is none good, no, not one, is what the Bible says. Jeremiah 29, verse number 11. For I know the plans, God said, I know the plans. Now this is applying to Israel and their captivity, but if you'll transfer it to the cross, it has an exact meaning there. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Have you ever been there? Whenever nothing else in life makes any difference, but getting this thing right between you and the Lord, between myself and the Lord. When you search for me and when you seek for me with all of your heart, then he says, I'm going to be found of you. When every defense has gone, when every prideful iota of our life is no longer there, then we can say to God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And when we say that, we're saying, God, be my Savior. I cannot save myself. There's nothing I can do. I cannot get good enough. I cannot do enough works. I was born in sin. God, be merciful to me. What happens is that when you come to that, you're passing through the death side of the cross. No one can come to the death side of the cross until you come to the place of guilt. That's why the first message of the cross is you are guilty. That's why when Jesus and the Holy Spirit come, he's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. of sin because they don't believe in me, of righteousness because the work of righteousness will have been done and I've gone into heaven, and because of the judgment that is to come. And so this is the guilt. This is where we have to begin. This is the beginning place in dealing with the issue to the pure, God is pure. So we come to the cross. And we come to the cross. I'm glad we sang that song this morning, Brother Jeff. Billy Graham, they sang that song. It's an awesome song without one plea. And it's a simple chorus, but it's so magnificent in its truth and its simplicity of its call to Jesus, its call to the cross. Now, let's come back to the pure in heart. And I want to share a truth that's often missed. We're going to talk about this statement, here is your God. Something that we're not always sure how to connect it. Remember the Beatitude. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, that's strange, because how can we have pure heart? Well, it's not talking about that kind of purity of heart. It's talking about purity of motive. It is talking about attitude. It's talking about coming to the Lord without deceit and without guile. And there's a good example we have of somebody that does this. If you look at John chapter 1, and listen to a conversation that takes place between Jesus and Nathanael. If you look at John 1, dropping down to verse number 45, and listen carefully, because here's the issue that we're dealing with here about here is your God and what pure in heart actually means. Pure in heart means to be without deceit. You come to the Lord without pretense. Some people are hypocrites. And forgive me for using such strong language, but some people come, do whatever they do to make a show, to be accepted. But we need to come for the right reasons, that we are found guilty before God and we're looking for a Savior. And I come to you just as I am. I have nothing else to offer you, Lord. You don't need my money. You don't need anything that I've got. I'll give you my heart. I'll give you my all. Now listen to what happens here, because we'll see an example of this pure and heart issue. In verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. That means he had pure motives. The things that he believed, he had been taught. There was a proverb that nothing good could ever come out of Nazareth. Well, here he is. Jesus says of him, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, now listen to the language. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What did Nathanael see in Jesus? What did he see in him? Well, listen to what he says. Rabbi, you are the Son of God. Now, to say the Son of God, nobody used that term Son of God among the Jewish people, because that was a term of deity. He's calling him, somehow he's matching Jesus up with God. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And that's an example of someone without the see. The Bible says those who are pure in heart, they will see God. Now, the point is that there's a Greek word that's being used here that means to discern clearly, to have perception, and to recognize. Those who have right motives in coming to the Lord and God dealing with their life, they're going to have a perception and an understanding and a recognition that those who are defiled in their conscience would never have. And what is that recognition? Well, if you go back to Isaiah 40, we're having fun this morning, aren't we, folks? Isaiah 40. I want you to listen carefully, because in Isaiah 40, this is talking about John the Baptist and his message, and that someone who is coming. Now, if you look at Isaiah 40, verse 3, it says, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Now, listen carefully to the language. A voice is calling, this is John the Baptist, right? Because this is what he said. Clear the way for who? Do you see the language? Everybody see it? Clear the way for who? For the Lord. You see that word Lord is capitalized? That's Yahweh. That's the Lord God, covenant God of Israel. Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our Elohim. Here we have the two terms that express God in the Old Testament, Yahweh and Elohim. Somebody's going to walk this planet who's going to be Yahweh and Elohim. He's going to be Lord and God, Lord God Almighty, and the God of all eternity. Somebody is going to walk this planet that's going to fulfill that, going to be both Lord and God. And so the message of the cross is not only the message of someone who died on the cross, but it's the message of who actually hung on the cross. And it's the message of who walked the land of Israel those many years ago. Now, if you look at verse number 10, this is the message that's given to preach. Verse 9 says, get yourself on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of the gospel, bearer of good news. The high mountain is the kingdom of God. Lift up your voice mightily. God says, I want you to declare this, Christian people. I want this to be the heart of your message. Lift up your voice mightily. O Jerusalem, bearer of the gospel, you apostles who are on the mountain in Jerusalem, I want you to open your mouth on the day of Pentecost, and I want you to declare the good news. I want you to declare the gospel. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. The message of the gospel is the message of who actually hung on the cross. Yahweh, Elohim, Lord God Almighty, here is your God. Now, then we have verse number 10 and 11. Verse number 10 speaks of the second coming. It says, behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense is before him. This is talking about the second coming. Verse number 11 talks about the reward of those who come through the cross. The reward of those who have found themselves guilty of their sins, guilty as charged, and they repent, they want a Savior, they turn to the Savior, they come through the cross, they come out on the life side of the cross, and when they come into the life of Messiah, they find that He's a great shepherd. It says, like a shepherd, this is the security of the believer, like a shepherd, He will tend His flock. Who will tend this flock? Yahweh Elohim, Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the King of Israel. Like a shepherd, He's going to take care of His flock. He will tend His flock. In His arm He will gather the lambs and carry them in His bosom. You ever saw all the pictures of Jesus holding a lamb in, you know, up here? Well, this is where that's coming from. In His arm He will gather the lambs and carry them in His bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. I wish we had time to read the rest of that. It talks about who He is, that He's actually the Almighty God Himself. And so verse number 11 is talking about eternal security, the security of the believer, the one who comes through the cross, the one who accepts his guilt, the one who heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and not trying to mix it with something else. He's stripped down. He's become naked before God. I'm guilty. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's the cry for a Savior. What happens is the Holy Spirit, when He hears that working of the heart, He passes you through the death of Jesus Christ, and He brings you into the life of Jesus Christ. In this passage, there's the sprinkling of the blood. And that sprinkling of the blood that touches the human spirit changes fear into love, changes guilt into justification, changes the fear of punishment into the aspect of walking with a Father who loves you and a shepherd who tenderly cares for you, and that's how you're going to find Jesus to be. So, what is the completed message of the cross? Here is your God. Right? Now, what did Thomas say when the Lord told him to touch his hands and to put his hand into his side? What did Thomas say? My Lord and my God. the very thing that we've just read in Isaiah chapter 40, that we are to tell people, we are to carry the message that the one who hung on that cross was not just some prophet and some rabbi or some mighty man or some great teacher. This is the Lord God of heaven himself who came to earth in the form of his son and presented himself to die for our sins and to take the guilt of the world upon himself. And that gospel message must contain who Jesus really is. Go to Isaiah 25. This is what's going to happen in the second coming of Jesus. Isaiah 25. Just listen carefully. Because we want to see what happens at the second coming of Jesus. If you look at verse number 7. On this mountain, he will swallow up the covering that is over all peoples, even the veil that is stretched over all nations. He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. What's he going to do? He's going to remove that veil of death and of guilt that's spread upon all of the nations. He's going to remove that, and he's going to wipe away tears, and he's going to swallow up death for all time. Now, I have to give you one more scripture before we move into our final area, because you remember what Jesus said about these people who rejected him. If you come back to Matthew 23, where he actually wept over Jerusalem, because the second coming of Jesus, folks, listen, you've heard me say this hundreds of times, you'll remember it if the Lord tarries for time that's ahead. It all began in Jerusalem. It's going to end in Jerusalem. All the nations, the hatred, the toxic hatred of the world of Muslim, which is Antichrist, is moving all the time towards Jerusalem. And that's where everything's going to have its climax and its final apex of work in redemption. Listen to what Jesus says about Jerusalem. This is in Matthew 23, verse 37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together. This is God speaking, folks, in Christ. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You will not see Jesus Christ. You see him now, Jerusalem. I've been walking your streets. I've been pleading for you to turn to me. And I've been healing your sick, and I've walked your waters, and I've healed your lame, and I've opened the blind eyes. I've done all these things. But Jerusalem, you're fixing to miss all that. And you're not going to see me, your Messiah, Son of David, Son of God, Son of Man, until you say, Jesus, even so come, Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's awesome. This is an awesome. This is an awesome book that we're. You know, this is the only book, you've heard me say it many. This is the only book that records history before it ever happened, where God tells you what's going to happen. This is the only book that tells us that you were saved before you were ever saved. Let me tell you my story. I thought about it. I was 22 years old, standing on the deck of a ship in the harbor of San Diego, sailor boy. I hated life. I was sick of life. I was sick of sin. I was sick of life. I didn't know what to do, but I couldn't find God. And I didn't want to go home. I wanted to just get lost in Mexico. I kept looking down towards Mexico. I'd already been there several times in the Navy. And my whole heart was tired of corruption. Have you ever been there? You're sick of your heart being tired of corruption. And you know the story. The greatest moment, the greatest thing that ever happened to me was when Jesus told me who he really was. And I was seeking him with all my heart. And I had nothing left. I had nothing to give him. What could I give him? But I met him. And I didn't find him. He found me. But he found a heart that was hungry and a heart that was searching and a heart that was longing and a heart that had no pretense. A heart that knew it was a sinner. And a heart that needed a Savior. And a heart that was saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. It had become very personal in my life. But one day, Jesus introduced himself and told me who he was. I don't have to take you there. You're all familiar with that story. Thank you, Father. Well, my history's already been recorded. So has yours. It's in the Lamb book. Let me talk about, now, bring you to the last area and talk about this walk of life. Because what happens when we pass through the guilt, death side of the cross, you got to convince the sinner, man, that he's a sinner. You can't even get him saved. But once we pass through that guilt, death side of the cross, we pass into the life, peace side of the cross. And Jesus talked about this in John chapter 5, verse 24. Just listen to a simple statement made by Jesus. John 5, 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, when he says truly, truly, he's saying this is an absolute, unchangeable truth. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word, now that my word means the message. He who hears my message, and hears me and my message. He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Why don't you come into judgment? Because you passed through judgment. The cross was a judgment. Jesus was judged and made guilty for the sins of the whole world. And when we pass through the cross, we pass through the judgment. So you cannot be judged. You've already been judged. One of the greatest fears that some of God's people face all the time, and because some religions teach it, is the fear of punishment. And when the Apostle John began to write, when he talked about God's great love, how God's love cast out all fear, he nailed it on the head, the greatest fear of anybody, especially a child of God. He that fears punishment is not made perfect in love. Why? Because as he is, so also are we in this world. So we have this issue now concerning the walk of life. What is it we find out about our walk? If you come back to Psalms 18 again, I want you to notice this. And just listen carefully. This is what we find out about our walk with the Lord. Verse 28. Now we've passed through the cross, we're into the life, right? So what do we find? Listen carefully. For you light my lamp. The Lord God illumines my darkness. For by you I can run through a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. My God gives me strength for whatever situation I may be facing. And he is the light. He lights up my life. He is the light of my life. He casts out all darkness. And he casts out all fear. And, of course, you know, David's using language that the Hebrew people use. They use a lot of metaphoric language. Let me read a little further. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? The God who girds me with strength, makes my way blameless. He makes my feet like hinds' feet. He sets me upon my high places. He trains my hands for battle, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your Yeshua. You have given me the shield of salvation. You've given me the shield of Jesus. Salvation is Jesus. And your right hand, which refers to the power of God, to Jesus himself, your right hand upholds me. But here's what I love the most out of all this. I don't know if I love it the most, but I love it. And your gentleness makes me great. Do you see it? And your gentleness makes me great. Anava, anava in the Hebrew means tenderness, mildness, patience, easily entreated, easy to talk to. See, I came out of, you know, my religious background was you bombarded your way into heaven. Basically, you prayed through. You clamored for God's attention. You hoped to get God's attention somehow. And you tried to earn His favor. You tried to earn His attention. Do you know, think about how strange that is. You know, Janae, I was there when Rebecca was born. Did she have to earn your attention? Did she have to earn her way into your family? Did she have to prove anything to you? Did it bother you to change her diaper? Pardon me, Rebecca. Didn't bother you a bit. Why? Because you have the heart of a mommy and the heart of a father. And that's who God is. And He works with us in tenderness. And He works with us in compassion. And He works with us as a father and as a mother. And you don't earn anything. It's all, He's the Father. He owns it all. And you belong to Him. And He's provided life for you. And He wants you to have it. And when He does bring correction in your life or allows trials to come, these are trials of love. They're trials of drawing us close to His heart so He can share His heart with us. It's not to afflict us. It's not to hurt us. What did Jesus say about walking with Him? You know, you can quote it, but if you look at Matthew 11, it's good to read it and hear it at the same time. He said in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." It's not going to be like anything you ever experienced. You're talking about these Jewish people or people of the world. The yokes that you were under the law of Moses or whatever, it won't be anything like that. You're going to find that I'm a very gentle, tender, compassionate, loving Savior, God of love. Will I correct you? I absolutely will, but I'll do it in my love. And I want you to understand that this has been my experience, folks, with God. God wants us to know Him as He really is. This is why, as you walk with God and you learn that He's not what men say He is always, but He's what He says He is. And what God did was He walked into our world to give us a picture-perfect example, a perfect expression of who He is and what He's like. And that's why it's so important to study the Gospels. Because if you want to know the character of God and the love of God and the corrective measures of God, you read, He gave us four Gospels, four windows that we can look through into the same rooms. And we see that Jesus Christ is the exact imprint, the exact expression of the very nature of God Almighty. And the longer you walk with God, the less you'll have any kind of fear in your life. And finally, you'll come to the place that you don't even fear death. Folks, I'm being very serious about this because we're all going to die. You have to understand that, folks. Some of us sooner than others. It's not a big issue, folks. It's just transfer. That's all that it is. But God takes that out of your heart, and He took that out of my heart a long time ago. That's why some of the greatest moments of my life has been walking through cemetery. Now, forgive me, folks. I know this sounds odd to some people, but I've done it for years. I go out to my family cemetery or wherever, and I'll just walk through and say, "God, I'm looking forward to the resurrection. I wonder if you belong to the Lord. I hope that you did." I talk with God. I praise Him. I worship Him. I love Him. And, you know, I'm ready to stay, folks. But let me tell you another secret. I'm ready to go, too. And I'm not bragging when I say that. Don't ever misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm never bragging about that. Because sometimes going has pain in it, and nobody wants that. But I'll tell you one thing. If you ever read in the newspaper that Lawrence Everett Martin, known as Buddy Martin, had died, that is a lie. I ain't never going to die. I'm just going to go home. Are you listening to me, children? And you too. You're going too. Which is fine, right? Thank you, Jesus. Last week when we were doing all this worshiping, I tell you, Jeff's doing such a wonderful job leading us in worship. I wanted to get up and dance all over the place. I said, well, I better not. I got a little arthritis in my knee. I'll probably have a hard time with it. But he said, that's not a good confession. That's just telling it like it is, folks. I'm 66 years old. This old body's having some pain you never had before. I don't know why I'm talking about that. But anyway. I want to bring it to a close here. To the pure, God is pure. It all has to do with the filter of your own mind, the filter of your own heart. How you view God. You listen to a man in the pulpit, and you can always tell where he is. Listening to what he preaches, that's what he's experiencing. If he lives in fear and condemnation, that's the message going to be fed into the congregation. But if he's living in the love of God and knows the issue of faith and knows that faith is not just confessing something to existence. Faith is hearing from Jesus Christ, walking with him, knowing him, loving him, and having him wrap his arms around you and have him speak into your heart. That's the walk of faith. That's what faith is all about. It's not about conjuring up something, folks. It's about a relationship that Abraham had and that David had and that you've got with the Lord. It's very personal. But it's going to be very important, folks, as a child of God, to learn to live your life always with proper motives. And God's going to help us with this because he will draw us up at times, make sure there's no deceit in our hearts. But I think the best place I can close, here's something that we ought to do often. If you go back to Psalm 139, this is an awesome psalm. David wrote it. David was a prophet. He spoke by the Spirit. But I want you to notice how he closed Psalm 139, which is a good psalm. It's a good way to pray. You can, when you do your praying, it's always a good way to end a prayer or maybe even start a prayer. Listen to what David says. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." That is, Lord, I always want my motives and my attitude to be pure before you. I always want to walk with you, Lord, the way it was designed. You're the Lord. I'm the child. You're the King. I belong to your kingdom. You're my Savior. I needed one bad. And you're my Savior every day. And you're my Lord every day. And Father, I'm ready to walk into the future with you. Search my heart, Lord. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we give honor and glory to you. How we bless you, praise you, and thank you for your tender mercies. Thank you for this day and for this ministry and for your children. Thank you, Father, for all things in Jesus' name. Amen.